Well, this past week, I was in North Dakota. I was doing military training, and it was great. I had a great opportunity to spend 10 hours driving on up, reflecting in deep thought. That's a little joke. The drive is basically the equivalent of watching paint dry. It's not a fun drive. It's a long drive, but get to listen to some good music. Anyhow, my trip back wasn't as bad, though. You see, I ended up getting to lead a retreat with some airmen. I had, I think, 19 of them. And we ended up going to Alexandria, Minnesota. And Alexandria, Minnesota is a place where there's this kind of retreat center out in the middle of the woods. And it's really a place where people can kind of go to get away. I feel like we have a lot of places like that here in Wisconsin. But I don't know. Apparently not in that part of Minnesota. So it was great. It was 3 hours closer to home. I thought, this is wonderful. I'll get to leave, and I won't end up driving 10 hours. It's going to be 7. Well, something caught my eye as I was driving through northern Minnesota. I saw a sign. I'm not talking about some kind of vision or something like that. I literally saw a sign. It was an advertisement for a restaurant. And it said, get yourself a burger and a pop here. A pop. Oh my gosh, that warmed my heart. Seriously, a pop is, for those of you that don't know, it's a soda. It's a soft drink. I grew up in Minnesota, and that's what we used to call it. We'd say a pop. Get yourself a pop. You know, here most people say soda. And when I lived in Georgia, people would say a Coke, kind of for everything. You know, I remember one time going out to a restaurant in Georgia, and somebody actually made fun of me when I asked for a pop. And I quickly changed course and recoiled and started calling everything Coke and soda. So when I saw pop on that sign, all sorts of other Minnesotan words from my childhood, they just filled me. It was like the spirit coming over me. My head was filled with oofda and skull and duck, duck, gray, duck. Not goose, but duck. Hot dish, not casserole, it's a hot dish. And you betcha, and don't you know. And there's one that you can kind of insert whatever word, oh for cute, oh for heaven's sakes, oh for crying in the mud. So sorry, now old accent's coming back on me here apparently. But anyways, I thought this was a kind of a cute and fun way to get into our scriptures today because they all talk about language in a way, maybe not the very last one. But today we hear about the language of the Spirit, I think. And we hear about the importance of language and not just our native tongue, you know, not just whatever it is that we speak at home, but we hear about the language of the Spirit, a universal language, I think, that we have as Christians. And today, I think our scriptures can teach us something about this universal language and what it calls us to do as people of faith. So I want to touch on that with you a little bit by unpacking the scriptures just a teeny tiny bit. And then I have a story, an example that I think might help drive it home and how simple this really is and how we can all live it out in the world. So first off, our Old Testament lesson that we heard this morning came from Genesis. It was the story of the Tower of Babel. You know, we don't talk about the Tower of Babel story all that often. We don't. But the gist is this. Long ago, we hear that people spoke the same language. They spoke the same words. They were on the same page. You know, when people said duck, duck, gray, duck, they knew that it was duck, duck, gray, duck. There didn't have to be a gray goose or anything like that. You know, people were united and unified in language. And we hear that they wanted to make a city. They wanted to create something, but they didn't want to stop with creating a city and making something. They wanted to create, to build a tower so high that it would reach into the heavens. Now, one of the very first stories you hear in the Bible is the creation story, right? So we know about the importance of creating things, and we hear in that creation story that Adam, the first human, the first man, he essentially names things. He names the different creatures. He names the different plants. He names all these different things. He gives them names So there's really a power in naming. And here in the story, what do we hear? We hear that the people want to make a name for themselves. They want a name for themselves. In a sense, they want to have some sort of monument. They want something. And we hear that Yahweh, the Lord, says, oh, they are a single people with a single language. So we need to do something about this. Nothing will be too hard for them to do if this is how they are, united. So Yahweh, we hear, confused their language, caused them to no longer speak the same language, the same words, to be on the same page. When people said, duck, duck, gray duck, they were like, what the heck, don't you mean duck, duck, gray goose? Come on, get with it. And when they said casserole, people were like, don't you mean hot dish? Come on, it's a potato hot dish, not a casserole. All right, whatever. But they were confused, we hear, and they stopped building the city and the tower. In other words, at the story's beginning, the people are one. They're all on the same page. But at the end, God scatters them. God divides them. God makes them many, makes them diverse and unique. And as a side here, I don't think this is an argument for, you know, English only or becoming isolated or something like that. It's a story of the biblical idea of the origin of language, the origin of language, and how it came to be. So, yeah. In our scripture from Acts, we continue on and we hear about the importance of language as well. We hear the story of Pentecost where there are many, many people, but God makes them one in a sense through language, through the Spirit. And it doesn't say it, but it's implied that when Peter and the 11 were speaking, they were all on the same page. They all knew what they were talking about. They were all gathered in a room, we hear, and they heard this violent wind. And there's a spectacle. There are tongues of fire. As you would see right up here on the altar that appear to split in this violent scene and spread across the room, but not burning people. Resting on their heads, dividing, and creating unification at the same time. What does this happen, and what does this cause them to do? It causes them to be filled with the Spirit, to speak in other languages, and other people can understand them. There was such a commotion happening that people that were outside of the place where they were gathered were able to understand what it was that they were talking about. In a sense, I think of it like people from New York knew what fish fries and punchkis were all of a sudden. And people from Georgia knew that pop and coke were the same thing. People understood one another. Despite speaking different tongues, their universal language allowed them to be on the same page. This universal language was the language of the Spirit. It caused them to speak the same words. The scripture gives this huge list of people that were living in Jerusalem from all over. And I'm very glad that Dean tackled that list so eloquently, because it was very difficult to read through. We hear about people in this diverse metropolitan city, and they hear the ruckus of what's going on. The words that we hear are, surely these folks are Galileans. How does it make sense that each of us hears the words in our native tongue? How are some of us hearing the words in Egyptian or in Arabic? Or in Syria? How are we understanding? How are we on the same page with these folks that are other Galileans just like us? It just doesn't make sense. So some in the crowd, we hear, were amazed. And others were disturbed. Some people thought the apostles were drunk. But Peter stood up and said, it wasn't from wine that they got their power, but from another spirit, the Holy Spirit. And if we would have continued on a little bit, you'd hear that 3,000 or so that were gathered around, listening in, believed and followed from Peter's sermon. So Peter apparently had a heck of a sermon that day. When it comes down to it, in this particular story of Pentecost, the people are many, but God's Spirit unites them. They become one through the language of the Spirit. And finally, in our story about the Great Commissioning from Matthew's Gospel, we don't hear about the Spirit explicitly, but I think we hear about what it calls each of us to do as people of faith and as Christians. Jesus, in the story, is about to say goodbye to his disciples. In the final words, we hear some of the disciples have doubts. Some of those people that have journeyed alongside him throughout all of his ministry, some that have seen him as the risen Christ, they have doubts. But what happens? Jesus calls all of them, even the doubting ones, to go forth. Even the doubting ones to baptize. Even the doubting ones to go and talk with others from all nations to teach everything that he commanded to them. And that he is with them always, from now until the end of the age. In other words, we hear the people are many and they are diverse and they are different. Some of them are strong in their belief. Some of them are faltering in their belief. They come from different backgrounds, different paths, but God calls them just the same to be one body through the language of the Spirit, the universal language. And Jesus says, go out and teach what I taught you and live how I lived. In a sense, that way of doing that is a language of love, of compassion, of hope. Jesus reminds the disciples that he is going to be standing with them no matter what. And perhaps that the spirit we celebrate today in the midst of some pretty sad stuff that's happening out there in the world, and maybe even with your own families, it's important for us to know that same spirit is with us and continues to walk alongside us and be with us. That spirit is a healing spirit. That spirit is a comforting spirit. That spirit is a spirit of hope that Jesus leaves with the disciples when he says, I am with you now until the end of the age. And I think that spirit is our universal language. So you might be wondering, what the heck does this look like? This universal language, this spirit language that Jesus leaves us with. I'll give you one example, one that comes to mind among many. You know, I vividly remember as a hospital chaplain at Emory Hospital in Atlanta, I was in the neuro ICU. People that had all kinds of things, brain injuries, neurological issues were there. And there was this young man. He was probably a high school student, and his mother was in the ICU, and she hadn't been responsive in a very, very long time. Several days, in fact. Well, the news had come that she had passed away right before he got back from school to visit. And when he got the news, I was in the room, and he was crushed. I remember being there and seeing the look on his face and seeing him take off and run down the hallway of this hospital. You know, it was like he was on a mission, but he clearly had nowhere in particular that he needed to be. He just needed to be out of there. I picture it like this. This young man running down the hallway through a sea of people in scrubs, in white coats, in suits. They're whizzing past him. They're not paying attention to him. Tears streaming down his face. And there he just dropped down to his knees in the middle of this crowd of people and he wept. People just walked by him like he wasn't there. And it wasn't because they didn't care, but it was because they had places they had to be. And someone who saw him that was not a chaplain, someone who saw him that was not a nurse or a doctor, someone that was just there visiting family members, this older lady who clearly had no connection to him whatsoever, she stopped walking when she saw this young man. And I'll never forget, she just wrapped her arms around him. And he just cried all over her. She saw a suffering person, another life, and she hugged him until he was able to compose himself. Later, when we got back to his mother's room, when he had an opportunity to spend some time with other family members, I was speaking with him, and he asked me if I knew who that person was, and I had no idea. But he was convinced that was an angel. In a sense, I believe this is what that universal language of the Spirit looks like. You know, we see a need. We see someone that's suffering. We see someone that is hurting. And we are impelled by this feeling in our gut to just do something. Not just to stand there blankly, but to do something, to intercede out of love, to help that person know that someone is with them until the end of the age. So Pentecost. Pentecost is the culmination of the work of God through creation and in the body of Christ. What once was scattered at Babel is now together. What once caused confusion is now clear. What once was separated is whole again. We are no longer Jew or Gentile, no longer a soda or a pop people, but one through Christ. And it is the Spirit that confirms who we are, that we're children of God, that we are the body of Christ, and that we are worthy of hope and love. Today is about the Spirit, the birthday of the church, but more. It is about what the Spirit impels us, that is, what it strikes a fire in us, what it sends us out to do. That is what I think of when I think of those last words that Jesus leaves his friends with in the universal language of the Spirit. And what we as human beings and we as Christians are called to do. We are to love. We are to act on that love that drives us to action. The love that drives us to change the world. The love that unites us. The love that allows us to go into places that we otherwise would not be able to go into. And so I am hopeful that the Spirit fills us today with love. And the Spirit fills us with fire, that we can go out into the world and love in places where angels fear to tread. Amen? Amen to that. Well, we are going to sing. We invite you to rise in body or in spirit, or Spirit of Gentleness. It is hymn 326 in the Blue Hymnals.